So today we're considering those famous words, "Do not judge." And it's a phrase that we actually hear quite a bit today, not just in church. Pretty important words for us to think through, especially I think in our day when our society puts a very high value on tolerance. We live in an age where we value accepting everyone. And the funny thing is that in our society, sometimes to ensure that everyone's accepted, society can be very judgmental and critical on those that they see as intolerant. I remember some years ago I was preaching on a Bible passage about human sexuality, and from the Bible I was trying to show that God's design for our sexuality is properly expressed in marriage between a man and a woman rather than in homosexual activities. And in the end, someone came to me and said, "I think you're forgetting that Jesus said, 'Do not judge.'" So was I judging? What does Jesus actually mean when he says, "Do not judge"? These words raise some problems. For a start, daily life is full of judgments. We try to make wise judgments about what's a good investment and what's a foolish one. We make judgments about people all the time, who we're going to work for, who we're going to befriend, who we're going to marry. And one of the most important pillars in our society is a justice system, which is designed for making judgments about people. I think the problems get even deeper when we compare Jesus' words here to some of the other things that Jesus said. For example, in John chapter 7, Jesus says, "Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." So in John's gospel, Jesus is saying, we should judge, just make sure it's in the right way. Another thing, we look at what Jesus has said so far in this sermon, what we've looked at for the last few weeks, and we see that everything Jesus says, he backs up with his own life. So Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor," and then we see Jesus living a life of poverty. We read Jesus say, "Pray for those who persecute you," and then you get through the gospel and you see Jesus praying for the people who are taking him to the cross. But I want you to turn just a few pages forward for a moment to Luke chapter 11. So just forward to page 1182. I just want to read you a few verses where we see Jesus in full flight. I might start at verse 42. So that's Luke chapter 11, verse 42. "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect the justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." He's kind of saying, "Jesus, can't you just tone it down a little bit? We're feeling vilified." Verse 46, Jesus replied, "And you, experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." This is the same Jesus. This is the same gospel, just a few pages over. What does Jesus mean when he says, "Do not judge"? So let's go back to Luke chapter 6 and have a think through what he's saying. First of all, let's notice the context. Where we finished last week, chapter verse 36, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." So we've got to realize this whole discussion about judgment is coming out of the idea that God's mercy is the foundation for our mercy. It's the example for our mercy. It's the source of mercy that we show to others in relationships. If God is merciful, then who are we to judge? Second thing to notice is Jesus makes a connection here between how we treat others and how God treats us. Time and time again in the teaching of Jesus, he says that whatever you demand from other people, God will demand from you. For example, when we pray, Jesus taught us to say, "Forgive us our sins as..." Yeah. And so we have this chain of statements. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. So Jesus, I've written on the slide here, careful how you measure others. I mean this in the strongest sense possible. Jesus wants us to think, what if God evaluated me the way I'm evaluating others? What if God measured me by my own ruler? What if God judged me by my own judgments? Verse 38, Jesus gives an illustration. He takes this image from the marketplace. So imagine you, in those old days, you go to the marketplace and you come to someone and you say, "I'd like to buy some wheat, grains of wheat. How much is it?" And the salesman says, "It's 5 shekels a jar." Now, he could be a stingy salesman. He could just tip a bit of the wheat into his jar till it looks like it's nearly full and then give it to you and pour it into your lap. That's the thing that's going on here. In those days, there were no plastic bags at the market. So if you buy some meat, you've got to sort of make a pocket in your robe. Make a pocket in your robe and they'll tip it in there and you can carry it home like that. So a stingy salesman just, you know, puts it till it looks like it's nearly full. But a generous salesman tips the wheat into the jar, shakes it around so it can settle, then tips a bit more in and then presses it down and then tips a bit more in till it's absolutely overflowing and then puts it into your lap. Now Jesus is saying we should have this kind of generosity. This time he's not talking about money. He's talking about this kind of generosity of relationships when it comes to the judgments we make about other people. Does that make sense? Let's be generous when we assess other people. Let's look for the best in people and don't assume the worst. Let's be careful that we don't let our imagination wander and think, "Oh, that person, I bet they're thinking this and I bet they're really up to this even though I can't see it." Jesus is saying, no, be generous in what you think of them. He's not expecting us to be naive. He's not expecting us to be blind to obvious facts. But he's saying, no, don't jump to conclusions about people. Don't judge people without reason, without evidence. Unless you've got a good reason to come to a conclusion, be prepared to give people the benefit of the doubt. The next section is the middle section of this passage. It's the trickiest part, I think, to see how it fits in. Jesus tells a short parable. And remember, what's a parable? A parable is a story, an imaginary story, that teaches a real-life truth. And it's tricky because Jesus seems to change his illustration halfway through. So to try and explain this, I've asked 3 volunteers. I asked before the service, so please come up. I'm going to give them labels. These labels are no reflection on their character. Um, verse 39, Jesus says, "Can a blind man lead a blind man?" So where's our two blind men? Good, good. We'll get you to stand in the middle. Now, two blind men, fairly obvious. If blind man one leads blind man two, they're both going to fall into the hole and trip over the steps down there. Okay, makes sense. But what does this have to do with judging? Seems like a bit of a riddle. Then, verse 40, Jesus says, "A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." So now Jesus is talking about students and teachers. And I want you to imagine the scene. Remember the scene? We've got Jesus and the apostles and the disciples and the crowds. And in this context, Jesus is the teacher, and around him are students who he's training up to lead the people of God into the future. So how do we put these together? Well, first of all, we don't want a blind man as a teacher. So I'm very sorry, blind man, you can take a seat. We want Jesus as the teacher who can see. He can see to lead the blind man. And so as he's teaching the crowds, he's opening people's eyes. He's helping them to see and understand the things of the kingdom of God. But then he says, but a student is not above his teacher. If the student comes ahead of his teacher and runs off, well, the student may not really have his eyes open properly and may end up tripping over and falling into the pit, and if he's teaching others, leading others like a blind man into a pit. Thank you, volunteers. You can take a seat. Jesus is teaching us not to go ahead of him. And remember, this is the context of making judgments, making evaluations about people. Jesus teaches us that, yep, there are some things that are right and some things that are wrong. And Jesus explains that to us and he opens our eyes. We should be prepared to call good things good and to call sin, sin. And Jesus certainly did that. We've seen that. He did that very clearly in his ministry. But what we've got to be careful of is we don't try to be above our teacher. We don't go ahead of our teacher. We need to be careful that we don't make judgments on things that Jesus doesn't make judgments on. Is that making some sense? Let me try and give some examples. Let's take an easy one, because I don't think it's controversial at the moment. Alcohol. There may be some here who say, I responsibly will drink a little bit from time to time. There might be others who choose not to drink any at all. And I think both of those are fine. But if someone stands up and says, No, it's sinful, you must not have any at all, then where does that teaching come from? Does that teaching come from Jesus? Is it in the Bible? Let's remember that we don't want to condemn people for things that Jesus didn't condemn. Let me try to give another example, and church music. Suppose some people have one style of music that they prefer and it's helpful, helps them emotionally connect with their praise of God in spirit and truth, and somebody else has another preference, and that's fine. But we should be careful at looking at another style of doing things and saying, we must not sing in that style. God doesn't like that style. Does he really? Did you get that idea from the Bible? Third example, let's think about parenting styles. We're in an increasingly multicultural church, and we pray that we'll have more and more people come in from different backgrounds, and we'll have kids from different backgrounds, and we'll have people with all sorts of different family experiences, and sometimes we'll see things done differently to what we've experienced and what we're used to. And so we need to learn to distinguish between, okay, what's wrong, because Jesus says there is right and there is wrong, and what's just different. We don't want to run ahead of our teacher and judge for things that Jesus doesn't judge for. And by the way, when I say Jesus, I really mean the whole Bible, not just the words in red. I think that the whole Bible is Jesus drew on the whole Bible, and the whole Bible points to Jesus. I think if we are trained, if we get into the Bible and we know what does God say, what does God identify as right and wrong, and also then we will be aware of, well, what doesn't God say? What things do we do just because it's our culture, rather than being commands of God? And in this way, we can learn to make right judgments based on God's word instead of judgments that are on our own authority. In this way, we can let God be God, let God be judge, and not make ourselves like a more advanced judge than he is. Okay, the final section of the passage is a little bit easier. It says, not only do we need to be aware of Jesus' teaching, we also need to be aware of ourselves. John Calvin, a famous Christian teacher from the past, said, our wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. And in verses 41 and 42, Jesus is saying, you've got to know who you are yourself. He gives an illustration of two men. One of these men has a little bit of sawdust in his eye that's irritating. And the other man has a ridiculous log in his eye. It's not really possible, but Jesus is using this for the illustration. Now imagine that the man with the log says to his friend, oh, I can see you've got a problem there. Let me just help you with that. Now, of course, these are symbols, the sawdust and the log are symbols of sin. Sin in our lives. And the Bible does say, you know, there are times when we need to help each other, when we need to draw attention to sin that's in each other's lives so that we can help each other change and grow in the grace of God. There are times when we need to call our friend aside and say, hey, brother, I can see some stuff happening in your life. I can't keep silent about it. It's not right. But it's so easy to go overboard with that, isn't it? It's so easy to become obsessed with everybody else's sin and not pay enough attention to our own. It's easy to find our feeling of security and to feel good in ourselves if we can somehow think that everybody else is so much worse than us. So Jesus says we need to be aware of our own sin. We need to be aware we are people who need changing. We are people who don't meet God's expectations. We are people who are only saved because of God's generous grace through Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a free gift for us. So when I prepare this sermon, I have to stop, and first I have to apply this to myself before I think about others. Someone once described it like this: there must be no condescension, no double standard, no sense of superiority. Christians are never more than poor beggars telling other poor beggars where there is bread. we're saying, hey, buddy, friend, I'm just as much a sinner as you are, but guess where I found someone who loves sinners? Guess where I found someone who changes sinners? Guess where I found someone who cares for me even though I'm in a mess? It's Jesus. And if he can save me, he can save you. If he can help me turn from sin, he can help you turn from sin as well. And so, in conclusion, I think Jesus teaches us some really important stuff about true tolerance and true mercy. Jesus, in this passage, he's responding to a kind of hard, super religious attitude that doesn't tolerate sinners. You just have to look at the first part of Luke chapter 6 and see the interactions he had with hard, critical, religious people to realize what Jesus is responding to. On the screen here, I've got a few different positions that people can take. On this side, there is the position, truth without love, I'm calling it. The position that says, well, I am better than you, I will judge you for your sin. And I think there's lots of people in our society who maybe have been burnt by that kind of religious attitude. And so today there's a movement to seek the opposite, to seek something which is so different to that. And I've labelled it in the bottom corner as love without truth. This is a view which I think we see sometimes where people will say, yeah, I will love you, I'll accept you, I'll say that you're right, I'll say that everyone is right. You're just as right as I am because there is no absolute judge. But in our passage, I think Jesus presents us with a third option. And I'm calling it truth with love together, where we say, okay, I leave judgment in the end to God because God is the final judge. Because he's the final judge, I'll cling to his truth. I'll maintain his truth. I'll disagree with you if I need to hold on to truth. But no matter what you think, no matter how much we might disagree, I will continue to love you. I think this is true tolerance. I think true tolerance is loving people even when they're sinners, even when they've got the wrong idea. True tolerance is God's mercy working itself out in our lives. It's a generous mercy which longs to see sinners turn back to God. It's a generous mercy which doesn't rush to condemn people and write people off, because we know that there but for the grace of God go I. True tolerance reflects the generous mercy that God exercises, as right now God gives people time to hear the good news about Jesus and to repent and to trust him and to be saved from his final judgment. So let's pray. Father, we confess that we need your forgiveness for our own judgmental hearts. Father, we confess that it is so easy for us to seek our own righteousness by comparing ourselves to others instead of comparing ourselves to you and seeing your holiness and realizing that we're not worthy and that the only one who's worthy is Jesus. Father God, we thank you that by your mercy, Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus took our judgment. We thank you and we praise you that he lives, that he was raised to stand in our place, to present a good life on our behalf. Father, we pray that you will give us merciful hearts which reflect your mercy. Father, we pray that you teach us to be people of truth and at the same time, people of love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.